Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
My name is Justin. I'm part of the pastoral team here, and I just want to again welcome everyone who's come out tonight and also those who are viewing online. It's always a privilege to speak. It's a special privilege tonight because we have an opportunity to delve into the Word on a very, very sensitive topic, a topic that flashes across the news pages and across the magazines of our culture. And I want us, as we approach the Word tonight, to really have an open heart, to really examine ourselves, for our lives to be laid bare in understanding God's truth and what it is that He proclaims of Himself and what He does in and through His people. So I want to pray for us really quickly, and then we'll dive into the Word. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to share. Lord, in Your presence, we're all undone. Lord, any distinctions that we would make, anything that we would lay to our credit, any accomplishments, any physical distinctions, Lord, fall dead before You, because You are the great God. You are the one who hangs the stars in the sky. You are the one who writes Your truth upon our hearts. You are the one who stuck Your hands in the miry clay and shaped us, and then breathed life into us all. Thank You, Lord. We ask, God, in these brief moments that we have, Lord, that You would transform us, that freedom would ring in our hearts, the freedom that Jesus brings. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I want to draw your attention to, we're going to get to the Word in a minute, but I'm a music guy. I moved here originally from Detroit, Michigan, and some of you have heard my story before, but I moved here as a songwriter and as a producer, so I take a lot of my cues through music and culture, and I'm always studying and learning things. I also serve with our parent organization of Every Nation, which, again, Bethel's a part of a larger movement of churches called Every Nation, and I'm actually the director of Every Nation Music, so I get a fair bit of time to study and to spend... Is this okay? I feel like I'm got some noise going on. But I get to spend a fair bit of time studying church history, studying music, studying things that hopefully bring some additional insight into understanding how God has made us, how we worship, and how we engage as various cultures. And one of the things that I constantly study is hymns. A lot of hymns are kind of far gone from our modern church services, but I believe that there's a depth, there's a richness, there's something that we can learn that both speaks of who we are in history, but also who we are in terms of theologically, how God has framed His truth for us. And I want to read to you just a few stanzas of this hymn entitled "God Leads His Children Along." It's from a gentleman by the name of George A. Young. It was written in 1903. And it says this: "In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along." And the refrain says, "Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in the darkest of night, God leads His dear children along." You know, the thing that's incredibly humbling and very sobering as we consider what it means to be a believer in Jesus is that regardless of our socioeconomic backgrounds, regardless of any distinction that we would make in terms of our upbringing, in terms of our ethnicity. There's only one way into the presence of God. One way for all people who've ever graced the face of this earth, and that's through the blood of Jesus. It's through the blood of Jesus. And that's humbling and that's sobering, because in so many ways we try to fill in the blanks with those distinctions, whether it be color or background or money or education. And no matter how many blanks we try to fill in, the greatest void that each one of us experiences is that void of relationship with God, and it only is satisfied in the redemptive work in Jesus and what he's done on the cross through his blood. And within that context, I want to draw our attention to this topic of diversity. And if I were to give this message a topic, it would be diversity, the fruit of reconciliation. Diversity, the fruit of reconciliation. You know, there's an article that I read, this was quite some time ago, 2008, this article was published on CNN.com, and it was entitled this, and check out this headline. I mean, this was gripping. It says, "Why many Americans prefer their Sundays or their worship services segregated." Why many Americans prefer their Sundays segregated. And I was gripped by that headline, and I couldn't avoid it, and I went into it and started to read. And basically, what was uncovered over the course of me reading this article on CNN.com was that this gentleman by the name of Dr. Curtis Paul DeYoung, who actually is a sociologist, he also is involved in ministry as well. He has his seminary credentials and all of this stuff, and he's unpacking in this book, United by Faith. And what he does is he goes about this study sociologically of looking at why Americans prefer their Sunday morning segregated, and he looks into this research, and this is shocking. Just bear with me. I know I'm going to get to the Bible in a minute, but let's look at our culture for a minute. Let's kind of exegete where we are as a culture. And he says this, and only about 5% of the nation's churches are racially integrated. 5%. And half of them are in the process of becoming all black or all white, which means that there is actually only 2.5% of churches that have some kind of sustained, consistent, protected diversity represented on an ongoing basis in their churches. 2.5% of the most Christianized nation on the planet. Let that sink in for a minute. And what this statistic tells us is, as much as we love God and as much as we have a desire to grow in our pursuit of him, that there's something wrong. Something very, very wrong. And I say that this is a sobering topic is because we all have to own up to it. We all have to own up to the prejudice that exists in our churches. Here's something else about Dr. Curtis DeYoung that maybe he wouldn't want broadcast, but it was there in the article. At one time, he was a senior minister of a church in the Minneapolis area, and this was a growing congregation, and it was not racially integrated, but he was working very hard, again, as someone, as an academician who's studying these things and doing research. And it's not just the research he's doing. He's trying to actually cultivate it in a church. And here's what he had to say after he left the ministry. Here's what he had to say. He said that people don't want integrated churches, and they are rare because attending one is like tiptoeing through a racial minefield. And he says this, "I left the church that he was leading after 5 years because I was worn out from the battles." Now, here's just a few observations that I took away from this article in conclusion of this point. He said that there were some challenges that he constantly faced, these things that wore him out. The first could be described as racial fatigue. Racial fatigue is this idea of, I live in a world of constant tension, and the place that I seek sanctuary is in the place of worship. Because there's a constant grating, and because there's constant headlines and constant bombardment of these tensions, the place where I go to escape these ills is to the house of God. Think about that. Upon the walls of this very sanctuary, we have Mark 11:17. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And yet we live as if our worship services are a place where we can privately celebrate our prejudices. A place where we can retreat from the pressures of culture only to find ourselves with people that look like us, speak like us, make the same money that we make, attend the same schools that we attend, and have all of the social graces that we do. Racial fatigue. Then he says that there's this power struggle that exists in the church where one group wants to elevate itself against the other. It's my preference. It's my style. It's my sound. I like the music a little lower. No, I don't like so much guitar. I like more organ. No, they're too loud. They speak too soft. I don't like this. And there's this tension, this power struggle that grows. And we feel it tearing at the fabric of our churches. Now, I was raised in Detroit, Michigan. The thing about Detroit is that it is, to this day, one of the most segregated cities in all of the United States. They said, amen. Because I got a Detroiter and a Michigan State. So demographically speaking, in a city that is predominantly African American, actually, the statistics say roughly between 85 to 90% African American. Growing up in that city, you can imagine I didn't rub elbows with people of various ethnicities. It was typically people that looked like me, talked like me, dressed like me, thought like me, and had a similar experience. And what I found over the course of time is that I was becoming callous to the reality that there were people that I should value who did not have the same skin color or the same background that I did. And in the midst of my callousness, it just made me even more desensitized, more indifferent, even in some ways more deeply prejudiced toward other people. This came to a head by the time I got to college as a product of the Detroit public school system. Again, I'm rubbing elbows with people that look like me, talk like me, dress like me, and everything else. Once I graduated and went to college, I attended Lawrence Technological University, which is just outside of Detroit city limits. And once you break the city limits, it starts kind of getting a bit more fair. You know, many different persuasions as you cross 8 Mile and get out there into the suburbs. But I had become so calloused that I couldn't even bear the thought of attending school with so many people that didn't look like me, and I dropped out. It was too hard to sit in class with people who had conversations that I couldn't be clued into. It was too hard to, in my little, small class of architecture students, to sit in a room of maybe one or two people who looked like me. It was too uncomfortable. And that discomfort created in me this idea of complete abandonment of people who didn't look like I did. And it caused me to drop out. So the tension is real. I've lived it, and we all experience it on some level. But here's the reality. The Bible has much to say on this topic. It's not something that we study very often, but it's there. And I want to draw your attention to Galatians, the second chapter. And I want to read a very gripping passage of scripture. It's aggressive. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to give some context to the necessity of reconciliation as it relates to various people within the ancient world. And here's what he says. But when Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is a confrontational moment, folks, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Let me set this up. There's a gathering of people. People who are believers in Jesus. There should be this sense of unity and togetherness. Everyone's eating. Everybody's enjoying one another's company. And certain people showed up of the circumcision party. Now, to give you some context of what that little phrase means, it's essentially a group or a sect of Jews that had this idea that you had to not only believe in Jesus, but you had to have strict adherence to the Mosaic law in addition to that. And these were primarily Jewish people. Now, the thing to understand when we look at this passage of scripture is that Jews in the ancient world, we typically think of them just as a religious affiliation, but they were ethnically Jewish. So this wasn't just a religious issue. This wasn't just a quibbling over what we eat or what we don't eat or the days that we observe. It was an ethnic issue. There were ethnic tensions arising. And it says that Peter was eating with everyone until certain people showed up and then he drew back. In what ways do we draw back? In what ways do we create those distinctions and look at people who do not have those same qualities that we have? Peter's guilty, and he draws back, and then he says this. He says this about Peter, and this is just the Bible, folks. It's right here in black and white, and it says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, one of the great ministers of the gospel, even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter was gripped by fear. Fear of man. The fear that grips all of us. The fear that makes us walk into a church and survey the room to see how many people look like me. The same fear that makes us sit in a pew and listen to a pastor with suspicion to see if he is as educated as we are. How is his grammar? Suit. I wouldn't wear a suit like that. That's the kind of suits that they wear. You see where I'm going with this? These are the things that fill our hearts, and it is the insidious evil of the church. It existed then, and it exists today, because ultimately, listen to what Paul says. Listen to what he says. He did not say that this ethnic, socio-religious tension was because of their lack of humanitarian efforts. It wasn't a humanitarian issue. It wasn't a tolerance issue. It wasn't a political reform issue. He said it was a gospel issue. He said, when I saw that they were not living in line with the truth of the gospel, true gospel living extends beyond your personal devotional life to Jesus. True gospel living extends into the relationships you develop in the community that you take your place in. The gospel has power beyond your prayer life. The gospel has power beyond your prayer time and your Bible study. In the time when you come into worship service and lift your hands and shout praises to God and all these other things which we freely enjoy, but gospel living extends to the people that you embrace. And it's something that is horribly ignored. Dr. Martin Luther King said the most segregated hour is at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. And guess what, guys? It still is. With all of our ingenuity, and with all of our education, and with all of our political reform, and with all the research and sociology and economics and all these things, there's still a problem. Because the problem wasn't about any of those things to begin with. It was about the corrupted hearts of people who are struggling to live and keep step in line with the truth of the gospel. The hypocrisy that was displayed, that's the word Paul used to describe Peter, the hypocrisy. Think of it this way. God has paid you and I the greatest compliment by loving us in spite of our hatred and indifference toward him. He's paid us the greatest compliment ever by loving us though we hated him. And he sent his son that we might be reconciled to him and reconciled to one another. However, we freely accept his gift of grace and deny it to those around us. Why is that? Is that something that we're taking inventory of? Are we the kind of people, and I'm telling you, this is sobering. Are we the kind of people who pat ourselves on the back because we go to a multi-ethnic church? Are we those kind of people? Yeah, my church is multi-ethnic. You know, we got devotion, diversity, and discipleship. And when you go home, you don't spend any time with anybody else that doesn't look like you. Is that the checklist that you want to create for yourself? It's not the checklist that I want to live by. When I sit down in my life group, I have the privilege of doing life with a white guy, a Filipino guy, and a guy from Memphis that looks nothing like me. And we love each other. And we pray for each other. And it's not easy. There's things that we talk about, there's jokes that we make, there's issues on the table, there's stuff we read in the newspapers and in the magazines and stuff that pops up on social media, and this stuff is deadly. But guess what? We do life together because of the gospel that we all have shared in. So this is why Paul was so indignant when he stood before Peter. You're not living in line with the truth of the gospel. And the idea that he begins in the book of Galatians, he expounds upon in the book of Ephesians. And I'm coming to a close because I really believe that God is doing something in our hearts, and I want to leave ample time to pray, and there's just more that God wants to do here. And here's what he says. He says in Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11, therefore remember that that at one time you Gentiles, are there any Jewish people here? Gentiles? We're all Gentiles here? Okay, so that means we need to especially listen to this passage of Scripture. If you're a Gentile like I am, then you need to pay attention about right now. Remember, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the circumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Speaking of those Jewish believers, some of those even being those Judaizers, or those who upheld not just the faith in Jesus, but also the Mosaic law, which I just talked about. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Part of understanding and embracing this idea of diversity is acknowledging our own wretchedness. Without hope, and without God in the world, we were all there. We're all there. And he says it to go, he goes on this way and says it this way. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the political reform. By the sociological studies, by the, sometimes we do gospel music and then sometimes we kind of do indie rock music. By the whatever you want to fill in the blank with, no, none of those things, only by the blood of Jesus. You have been brought near. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one as and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. This idea of a dividing wall of hostility, I want to give you a picture, okay? Because, you know, we live in a very comfortable Western context. I want to take you back in time a little bit and give you a picture of what a wall of hostility looks like. Can you put that... that rock up there. Okay, so this is actually a piece from a pillar of the temple of worship in the Jewish ancient world. And there is a Greek inscription on this pillar that none of us can read, which basically says this, and it was specifically targeted toward Gentiles. Because Gentiles were only allowed in the outer court. They were not allowed into the most intimate or holy place of worship. They had to stay outside. But listen to what it said. I'm just kind of translating this. But basically, if you enter beyond this point, it is by pain of death. Gentiles, if you enter beyond this point, it is by pain of death. This was a dividing wall of hostility in the ancient world. It was a delineation that said, if you were of this kind of people, you could come in. And if you are not of this kind of people, you must stay out. But what we find in the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Christ is that all of those delineations have been abolished. And we now all freely partake of the gift of grace that God has given us, and we have become one in him. He finishes this way. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. God is still trying to abolish an inscription, a dividing wall of hostility. You can put up that next slide. And I'm a visual person, but... You know, this is kind of what the church looks like right now. And kind of continues in this mode. And I know that even putting something up like this is very shocking or controversial or any number of adjectives that you might want to use, but it's a reality. It's a statistical reality. It's a heart reality. It's a reality check for all of us. It calls into question the way we live and think about the gospel. I want to conclude with this. If I were to poll this room and ask who we felt, the people that we felt were largely responsible for the ethnic reconciliation that we all enjoy in the United States, I'd probably get any number of hands go up, and maybe we hear names like Dr. King, and we hear names like Abraham Lincoln, and we hear names like Harriet Tubman and Frederick Douglass, and the list would go on and on, but we probably would not raise our hands and say Jesus. And that's the thing that's sad. And the reason why that's sad is because all of those people, every giant of history who's done anything to eradicate those dividing walls of hostility in any fashion whatsoever, they're merely signs that point to the true reconciler. That's Jesus Christ. If you were to lump all of the virtues of those people, they wouldn't compare at all to what Jesus did on the cross for us. So here's this idea, this last idea. So what are we to say? So Jesus died on the cross so that we could say things like, I don't see color, which is not true. You see color. I don't know why we say things like that, like as if it's more spiritual than saying we see color, but it's not more spiritual. It's just like a little naive. I've even found myself trying to say that, like, oh, no, it's my brother. I don't see any color. Well, God sees color. Are you greater than God? And God marvels in the tribes and the tongues and the nations. God marvels in his creation, and it says in Acts 17 that he went as far as to set aside boundaries of habitation where people would live upon the face of the earth. So that full expression of people's ethnicity and their culture and all these things would come about and bring glory and honor to his name. His glory is expressed in that, and it's for us in our hearts to come to grips with the gospel in such a way that we're able to look at others and say, that's unique, and I love you, and I want to grow with you. I want to grow in the knowledge of God with you, though we are different. So this is a moment where, I'm sorry, this wasn't one of those messages where there's probably a whole lot of amens and shouting up and down and, you know, getting the organ cranked up and people getting happy. And it wasn't one of those. But it was one of those that exposes the truth of God and one of those that helps us to come to bear with that truth. And there's some of you here like me who have experienced such tension that it's left a blemish on your soul. That you have been in a confrontation, that you've been in an awkward situation, that you've had someone speak negatively to you of another ethnicity or cultural background or socioeconomic status. And it's hardened your heart and made it difficult for you to respond to the truth of the gospel. So what I want to do as we conclude the service is I want everyone, let's all stand. And whether it's multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational, I want to spend the next, let's say, 3 or 4 minutes, I want you to go find someone that does not look like you, and I want you to pray for them. And as you pray, I want you to search your heart. There may be something there that will surprise you, but that's okay, because this is a safe place. This is a place where the Bible says, confess your faults one to another, that you may be made whole. I want to be made whole, because I realize that Christianity is not about comfort. It's about growth. It's about maturity. When I'm getting too comfortable, I'm not growing. There's something wrong. And as I look over my own life and I look at the church, guys, we're not growing in this area. And it's not enough for me to come to a church, which, my goodness, we have all kinds of expression here, and just that whole diversity piece, it just seems like it's so flourishing and so strong. But what God wants to do reaches far beyond these moments of worship. He wants to do it when we walk out of these doors. He wants to do it when we meet in coffee shops and in homes, when we break bread together. Who's around that table? God wants to do something there. So we're just going to take a moment. Is that okay, Pastor Mike? We're going to take a moment, pair up with someone that does not look like you, is not your same age demographic. I know it might not be apples and oranges all together, but let's take a time and pray and seal this in prayer and trust that God will do something. Guys, as we wrap up, I want to bring us to a dismissal, but I just want to pray one final prayer for just for our nation. We could agree in prayer together as we go out. Just get your attention for a moment. Father, we thank you, God, for the reconciliation that you've chosen to express in our church. Lord, we cry out to you for our nation. We cry out to you for our leaders. We cry out to you, Lord, for all the people in our communities, all of our churches, all of our pastors. Lord, we cry out to you, Lord, on their behalf, Lord, and we ask that you stir us up afresh. Lord, help us to understand what it means to live in light of the truth of the gospel. Lord, help us to walk in love and in unity. Help us to celebrate our uniqueness. And help us, God, even more than anything else, to seed what you're doing in this house into the world outside. It's not enough for us to just come here and be satisfied with our times of worship, but you've called us to make disciples of all nations. And we want that. And we're trusting you for that harvest. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed.